Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. We're finally beginning chapter number 4 in our study of the book of Romans. Amen. While you're finding your place, I'll mention one other thing to be in prayer about this week. The plan is that on Tuesday, the climbers are going to be ready to start working on the tower there in Harrisburg. And so we're expecting probably a long day, but by the end of the day, sometime that day or night, we should be broadcasting from Harrisburg, Illinois on WLTM, I believe 90.3, I believe is right. And so praise the Lord. Amen. That'll be the first one up and going, and we're excited about it. Amen. Pray for safety, you know, anytime you climb a tower, and it ain't going to be me climbing it. Amen. I mean, anytime you climb a tower, it ain't going to be me. But there's always dangers, potential of dangers, and so be in prayer about that. And, well, really, there's danger for the fellow up there. There's also danger for the ones down below. If he drops something, you drop a penny, and with the time it goes 300 or 400 feet, it's moving. Amen. And anyway, so, but be in prayer about that, that God would bless. And I'm excited. Amen. And I think we ought to be. And excited to see what the Lord's doing and trusting him to work in that. Amen. Romans chapter number 4, and I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read down through verse number 8, and we'll do like we've been doing, sort of responsive reading. And I don't know if we're going to do that from now on all the time, but I like it. I enjoy it. And so we're going to do that on this as well. I'll read the first verse. You come in on the following, and then we'll go back and forth through verse number 8. The Bible says, Romans chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Praise God. We'll stop reading right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Yes, be with them, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. By the way, appreciate all of you being here. Good to have our visitors back with us. Appreciate them being here and all of you here in the house of God. This message that I'm preaching today is really continuing what the theme that Paul started in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He's preaching about faith or salvation by faith without works. And those previous messages we looked at there, we actually began studying this book of Romans back in October. I was surprised to find out that we've been looking at it this long. And as we've been doing that, so about 5 months now that we've been studying this, well, this is the 16th sermon that we've looked at on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. And as we got to chapter number 3, we saw where he brought up chapter 1, 2, and then particularly 3, how that all the world's guilty before God, and he's showing how that men need the righteousness of God. By the way, that's what's required to get into heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. Must be righteousness there. And the problem is that we've all sinned. and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And so I preached a message years ago. I remember I preached it at Vision. I preached it in a nursing home in Virginia. I remember particularly, and I think I preached it in a nursing home there in Wilkes, out of First Corinthians chapter number 6, and it goes through those verses, you remember, where he talks about 9, 10, 11. It goes through that, talking about that, be not deceived. He talks about there'll be no, I'm getting my verses confused, but he talks about the ungodly and the wicked's not going to heaven. He deals with all that, and he says, and such were some of you. Well, we can rejoice in the fact there'll be no sin in heaven. You won't have to lock your door on your mansion in heaven. Right. Amen. You wouldn't have to, if there were children, and there would be children that are there, and I don't know all about how the age and all that, but you wouldn't have to worry about there being pedophiles. Amen. You wouldn't have to worry about the wickedness and the bad things. So we can praise God to be no sin in heaven. But the problem is that we're all sinners. And so when you exclude all sinners, that includes you and I. That song, Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me, it means this when he's talking about sin too. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the blessedness of it is that God made a way that sinners can be made righteous. Amen. Amen. And I believe, and all the commentators I read in this particular portion, they really boil down on that, that the sinner is not just declared righteous. He is made righteous by a holy God. Amen. But listen, when we get a pardon from the governor, we're declared innocent, but that don't make us innocent. Doesn't change us from what we're, but when God saves a man, he changes him. Amen. When God saves a woman, a boy, a girl, he changes them. Amen. And so we're not just declared. God said, all right, I'll let you and I'll call you righteous, even though you're not. God's not working sleight of hand. When God saves a person, he makes them righteous. Amen. And does that through faith. That's what he's dealing with in this. And so we preached four sermons from verse 20 through the end of the chapter there, dealing with the thought that God saves sinners by grace without the works of the law. And we dealt with that through those. Now today, it's going to be a little bit of continuation of that. And be honest with you, my message today probably not be very long, and I'm going to be very repetitive. Because these verses deal with a repetitive subject, and it's just pounding it and pounding it and pounding it home. And that is this, not just this whole chapter is dealing with salvation is by faith. He talked about it being free in chapter number 3 there. He talked about it being a free salvation, and it is offered freely. I believe it's, let's see if I can find that verse number, well, I don't see it right in front of me, but he talks about it being offered freely unto us. I thought I had it marked, but I don't. And then we find out now that it's not just offered freely, but it is obtained by faith. Verse 24, there it is. I see it now. Verse 24 of chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on talking about Jesus being the propitiation. So Jesus paid our sin debt for us. Salvation is free. But it is obtained by faith. You reach out for it with the hand of faith. Now that's not a works. I know, and Brother Bell in his broadcast has been talking about that it's offered, that people say, well, repentance is a work. Jesus said, when they said, what work must I do? He said, believe on the Lord. And so that in that case, they considered it a work, but it's not a work that obtain salvation. It is faith that obtains salvation that he's talking about here. Amen. And so Paul is going to be dealing with that. And when I say Paul, it's the Holy Ghost through the pen of Paul dealing with that. And I guess I'll keep saying it that way. But we realize that this is God speaking to us. And he's saying to us that salvation is offered freely and salvation is offered by grace or is obtained by grace. Now Paul, in this section we're going to look at, I'm going to look at these first 8 verses. And he's going to deal with a description of that. And he's going to use 2 men from the Old Testament. By the way, he's ended up speaking to the Jews. I think in this case, he is looking and conjecturing the arguments that the Jews may be going to throw up. And he says, how about Abraham? And how about David? And he gives us illustrations from the life of Abraham and from the pen of David, he gives us these illustrations. And I thought about this week when I was studying this. It's interesting to me that Abraham's such a great man of God, and yet he never wrote a book of the Bible. He never wrote one verse of the Bible. Not one. David, by the way, David had his failings. Of course, Abraham did too, but both of them, I believe, were men of God. Amen. Men after God's own heart. David's called that himself. Abraham called a friend of God. But David was used to pen much of the Bible. As a matter of fact, the largest book in the Bible has much from the pen of David from there in the Psalms. And he's going to be dealing with those two things, given his arguments for this. Now, Paul has mentioned that salvation is offered freely and obtained by faith, and he goes on to use Abraham, by the way, without the law, because Abraham was saved before there was any law. He knows the Jews are going to rely on circumcision. He's going to say more about that later, and not in the text that I'm going to deal with today, but Abraham was not only saved before the law, he was saved before he was circumcised. And then he's going to deal with David. David was under the law. David was circumcised. But David's talking about that he was saved freely, that God didn't impute sin. God didn't keep it on our record. God removed it from our account. Amen. But he imputed something else. He imputed righteousness into our account. He not only took our sins away, but he put in something. He made an investment in our account, if we can say it that way. And I go again, that's what he does in our life. He takes something away and he invests something into it. By the way, when you separate, sometimes we get really big in separation, and I'm for it. I believe we ought to be more separated than we are. But when you separate from something, you need to add something in its place. You take something away, you ought to put something good in its place. If not, you may be like the fellow that Jesus talks about that cleans up, gets the devil out, but it's still empty and barren. And then seven more come back with that one. He's worse off than he was when he started. And I've seen that happen with people. They get separated, but they don't get closer to God. By the way, this thing about walking with God and holiness is not just separation. There's got to be sanctification. Amen. Our heart has got to be turned towards God. Amen. You can separate your life all you want to, and if your heart's still wicked, you'll be a Pharisee. You'll be a hypocrite. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at these verses now. Verse number one, we'll start with that. And these are my points. I don't have point 1, 2, 3, but I've got verse 1, 2, 3 through 8 here. And so we'll look at these this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" So he stated that God's offer of salvation was made without the law. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to address what he anticipated would be the arguments from the Jews. By the way, that's what he did in chapter 3. He does it in much of his writings. You can see that he does that. But he addresses this argument by referring, first of all, to the case of Abraham. The Jews highly respected Abraham. They liked to talk about him being the father of the Jews. And he was. But Paul says he's not just the father of the Jew, he's the father of the faith. Amen. He's not just the father of one nation. God said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Amen. And so that's what he's dealing with, and he's going to use him in his first argument. Now, he knew, Paul knew, and the Holy Ghost knew that these Jews would look upon Abraham as righteous. But they'd also have to know that he lived and died hundreds of years before the law was ever given on Mount Sinai. So his righteousness did not come by keeping the law. That's really why he's using him as this example. As proof of the fact that he's speaking specifically to the Jews, look at verse 1 again, chapter 4. Shall we say then, look at this, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. He says he's the father of our race. He's the father of our nationality. He's dealing with the Jews specifically in this. The father as pertaining to the flesh. What is it that he has found? Well, what he found was he found salvation. Christ said that Abraham looked to see my day. Abraham longed to see my day. And he said, and he saw it and was glad. Amen. Now, I personally believe that Abraham saw Christ on Calvary in the ram caught in the thicket on the top there of Mount Moriah. When he spared his son, God told him, "Give your only begotten son And then God spared that son, put a ram in his place. God provided himself a lamb. Amen. Abraham saw Christ in that, but he saw Christ before that too. When God said in Genesis chapter number 15 is where that we get this phrase, and we'll look at it here in a minute. But when he says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteous, when you'll study that, Genesis chapter number 12, God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go, and he give him that land. First of all, he said, I'll show you the land. Then he said, after he gets there, he said, I'll give you the land. But Abraham had to believe God for more than land. Because to get to heaven, we need more than land. We need a lamb. Abraham believed God for the land, and yet that wasn't counted to him for righteousness. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He wandered in that wilderness, you might say, for at least 25 years. And he goes to God in chapter number 15, and he says, I'm left childless. Am I going to have a child? And God says, look at the stars and count them. If you can count them for multitude, that's how your seed's going to be. And here's what Abraham saw. Abraham saw that he wasn't just looking for one little boy, that he is looking for one way out yonder. Amen. There's going to be more than just a blessing to one, but it was going to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Amen. Amen. He was going to be a blessing to many nations of the world. Amen. Miss Ruth Brooks-Kyson needs some help back there. All right. Sorry about that. I saw him when I turned around the corner and saw he needed help. So here's what I thought about. Abraham believed God for more than land. Abraham believed God for the lamb that was to come. Abraham saw that God was promising something way down the road, and he believed God. Now, here's why I believe, and I know it's true, that this is when, and it's in that scripture, this is when that the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You got to believe God for more than just a changed life. You got to believe more God for more than just changing land. You got to believe God for the lamb that would take away the sin of the world, because the Jews believed God for the lamb, and yet they're not saved. That's why the Jews need Christ. They need a Savior. Amen. They believe God for the land. And by the way, that land belongs to them. Amen. It belongs to them. They believe God for the land, but they need to believe Him for the lamb. All right, so Abraham had found something. He found salvation. How did he find it? Was he saved by the law? No, the law hadn't even been given. Was he saved by circumcision? No, circumcision hadn't even been given. How was he saved then? By believing the promise of God. What was his hope going to be anchored in? We would say his hope's anchored in Christ, and that's true. But in reality, he still hadn't seen Christ. His hope was not in Christ in body. His hope was in Christ in promise. He was believing the Word of God. So he believed God, amen, that when God said, even though you're an old man, you're going to have a son. Even though you're an old man, you're going to have nations born out of you. Even though this looks impossible, by the way, he's not going to be the seed of a man. He's going to be the seed of a woman. God's going to bring that virgin-born son of God into the world. Amen. Abraham believed God for that. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. So he says, since he was saved before the law, what does this prove? Since he was saved before circumcision was even given, what would it prove? Would it not prove that the law nor circumcision produced or even aided salvation? Amen. Another way to interpret this verse is to ask if Abraham had found salvation some way through the works of the flesh. He said, our father in the flesh. Did he get salvation through the flesh? No. He got salvation through faith. Amen. And so he continues on. Look at verse number 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So he just had declared back in Romans chapter number 3, verse 27, that boasting has been excluded. He'd already said every mouth's going to be stopped. Nobody's going to stand and stick their thumbs in their galluses or in their lapel and say, boy, I'm good. That's why I'm going to heaven. Nobody's going to heaven on their own works. That's what he said. No boasting. He said if Abraham had obtained salvation, he'd have been able to boast. But I looked the word up because I read something in the commentator that I thought was interesting, and it turned out he's right. At least you can read it in there and see how that it works. That this word boasting here is not necessarily talking about a bad kind of boasting.
that when Abraham talked to God, if Abraham was on the same level as God, if Abraham was as righteous as God, by the way, that's what it takes to go to heaven. If Abraham's works had been as good as God, Abraham would not have been subservient to God. But he was subservient to God. You know why? Because Abraham wasn't as good as God. And nobody else is either. People say, well, I tell you what, I don't know if I need to be saved or not. I think I'm as good as anybody else. Well, you might be as good as everybody else, but you're not as good as God. And Abraham did realize that he's not as good as God. He always spoke to God as a servant, speaking to the master. Amen. Always looked up to God as the great giver, and he recognized God as the great judge of all the earth. Amen. And he saw himself as needy and needing to pray. By the way, that's why he kept building altars. That's why he kept going back to the altar and getting a hold of God and talking to God. He recognized himself as needy. How did he see that? Paul is saying here, and the Holy Spirit said, God, or Abraham recognized that he was not good enough in the flesh, that his salvation would have to come through faith. Amen. Abraham didn't stand before God as somebody worthy of salvation because of his good deeds. Although Abraham unquestionably did do good deeds, he was obedient unto God. He never trusted in those good deeds. He never pointed to the fact of those things as being what would merit him salvation. Amen. He trusted God and God's grace for justification. Amen. So, the fact that Abraham did not approach God as worthy of salvation because of his works is evidence to Paul that he was not justified by his works at all, but he was justified simply by his faith. And so he appeals to Abraham's record. Now, he appeals to the sacred record about Abraham's faith. Not just what Abraham said and did. He talked about that. This verse 2 is showing us how Abraham approached God. What Abraham said and did. But look at verse number 3. For what saith the scripture, the infallible word of God, is going to tell us not only the good things about Abraham, it's going to show us his faults. So what does the scripture say? Here's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 6. Here's a quote. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. So Abraham believed God. God recorded that it was Abraham's faith that was counted unto him for righteousness. Absolutely no mention of Abraham's works. Amen. Genesis 15:6 does not say Abraham believed God and left Ur of the Chaldees, so God saved him. No. He did leave Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't leave Ur of the Chaldees to get saved. He left Ur of the Chaldees because he believed God. Amen. He didn't say, well, Abraham believed God and was circumcised, therefore he was saved. By the way, that's what they say. You got to believe God and be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's what one group believes. Amen. Well, then are you trusting in that baptism as an aid to your salvation? I do believe people ought to be baptized, but they're not baptized for salvation. They're baptized because of salvation. It's believers' baptism. Amen. And so anyway, I could run several rabbits in that. I'll try to leave them alone if I'm going to keep to my word about them. Probably a short message. He recorded Abraham's faith. It was his faith that was counted unto him for righteousness. Absolutely no mention of Abraham's works or of his circumcision. Paul is pointing to the fact that God had graciously pardoned, for no reason other than just the love and goodness of God and God's covenant with Abraham. God pardoned him. Amen. Simply by grace through faith. The phrase, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, implies that God imputed righteousness unto him. That's what the word counted unto him involves, being imputed. It was put on his account. Amen. When God saw Abraham's faith in the promised Messiah, God imputed unto Abraham's account as if Abraham had perfectly obeyed God in everything. By the way, that's what Paul's been talking about in chapter number 3. Well, chapter 2 and 3. That if you're going to try to get in by the law, you got to keep it all. If you ever mess up one time, you've messed up. He said, but here's what God saw when Abraham's faith. God looked at Abraham's faith and said, you know what? I'm going to count it that Abraham has never disobeyed me. That he has fully obeyed, perfectly obeyed all my commands. How could he do that? I'll tell you how. Because when he's looking at Abraham by faith, he's looking at his son. He's looking at the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ never wobbled. Jesus Christ never made a mistake. Jesus Christ never failed. He did always those things which pleased the Father. He was able to say, it is finished. He had kept the will of the Father from start to finish. Amen. And because of that, God could take, listen, God could take our sin and impute it to Christ's account and let Christ die in our place. But he could take Christ's righteousness and impute it to our account, praise God, and let us go to heaven on his account. Amen. And that's what this is all talking about. Amen. And so he said it was imputed righteousness. Amen. When God saw Abraham's faith, God imputed on Abraham's account perfect obedience in everything. That's the righteousness that God requires. And that is what Christ did. By the way, this speaks volumes to me that Paul would refer to this. I want you to think about this now. Paul had heard the audible voice of God. Now we talk about God said to me, and we're not talking about an audible voice, right? But Paul heard the audible voice of God. Paul saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Amen. It struck him blind, brighter than the noonday sun. But the others heard the voice but didn't see anybody. But he saw Christ. He talked about later that he saw him as one born out of due time. So Paul heard the voice of God. Paul saw Christ in himself. But he said, here's what I'm basing my salvation on. I'm not basing my salvation on what I heard. I'm not basing my salvation on what I saw. I'm basing my salvation on what does that book say? Let's refer to the sacred book. By the way, when you start doubting your salvation, don't look at, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? What, was that person that was leading me to Christ, was they right? Hey, look at what the Bible says. That's what it's all about. Amen. We got to base our salvation and base our life on what the sacred record has to say. Amen. Don't base it on feelings. They'll change. Amen. Base it on the Bible. Look at verse number 4 now. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's simple. He said, now if you work for it, you got paid for it. You get paid for your work. You expect payment for your work. And he said, so if Abraham had achieved works by, or achieved salvation by works, then it would not be imputation. It'd be by merit. He would have deserved. It'd be a matter of debt. Amen. We sing songs like, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Talking about the great debt we owed. An old account was settled long ago. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven, an old account was standing for sins left unforgiven. And you go, you know the songs that we sing about that? But listen, God didn't save us because he owed us something. He saved us in spite of the fact that we owed him so much. Right. Amen. And so justification, I'll say it this way, all justification, all of it, is based upon the perfect, fulfilled obedience of Jesus Christ. Nobody gets saved apart from what Christ did. Amen. Christ paid the debt. Nobody gets to heaven any other way. None of the works of man can ever produce perfect obedience. Thus, salvation can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Takes the imputation of Christ's gift to our account. Amen. Verse number 5, but of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. They say that's the Baptist favorite verse. See there, I don't have to work. I don't have to do nothing. That's what we say. I can do nothing. I don't have to do anything. Well, he says, he's been talking about it's not works. So he said, Abraham got saved and it wasn't based on his works. There was no law having been given yet. It wasn't based on his work. Since Abraham, who's the father of us all, had been saved by imputation of Christ's righteousness by grace, that it would stand to reason that anybody that gets saved must get saved that same way. Amen. They must come without the righteousness of works, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything to say that God owes us salvation. That's right, not a thing. We're trusting in Christ alone. Amen. Amen. So salvation here is offered to a man without works. But look again, verse number 5. There's a word in here that jumps out at me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the, next word, ungodly. God didn't come to save righteous people. This crowd that's trying to get to heaven on their own righteousness, they'll probably never get saved. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why when the Holy Ghost starts working on people's hearts, they start feeling uncomfortable. I mean, until the Holy Ghost comes, they feel fine. I mean, they may have got drunk last night, but they're not really upset about that. But when the Holy Ghost starts dealing with them, all of a sudden they're feeling pretty bad about all the stuff they've done. They start feeling pretty bad about their record and how it stands before God. You know why? They're uncomfortable because the Holy Ghost is pointing out that they are ungodly. But that's the very crowd that God wants to save. You've got to find yourself lost before you can ever seek the great physician for help and healing. Amen. Amen. Salvation is not offered to people that can qualify in any other way. By the way, nobody can. It's offered only to the ungodly. Amen. No flesh will have salvation owed to them. Amen. He uses this phrase in verse number 3, he talks about counted. Let me get over there and look. He talks about counted unto him for righteous. Verse number 4, he talks about the reward not reckoned of grace. Verse number 5, again, he uses that phrase at the end, is counted for righteous. Those three phrases, two are the same, but those three verses use these two phrases, and they're all implying something that has been imputed. Reckoned unto or counted for is what has been applied to our account. They're all, it's an accounting process, and they're tallying the books. And they're putting things on our account. Amen. Amen. So notice now this person that gets saved was ungodly. He says that in verse number 5. I said that stood out to me. But there's something else stands out to me. Let's read that verse again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when a person gets saved by faith alone, all right, here's what happens. He goes from being ungodly to being righteous. Amen. He goes from being ungodly to being righteous. Again, you don't get saved without a change in your life. And it's not you that produces the change. It is salvation that produces the change. Amen. I know people fight that, and I'm sorry for them. One of the reasons they're probably fighting that is they've never experienced it. But if you've gone to Christ for salvation and you believed on him, you know he changes you when he saves you. Amen. He changes you when he saves you. And we could go on and on. But look at verse number 6. Even as David. Now, he's moving on from talking about Abraham to go to talk about David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Staying on the same subject, talking about salvation being imputed, the imputed righteousness by faith. Paul moves from talking about Abraham to the same subject, talking about David. The writings of David. This comes from Psalm 32. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read some of that to you in a moment. But Psalm 32, he talks about this, blessed is the man to whom God imputeth not sin. Amen. This word used, imputeth, here in verse number 6, I said it's the same word, the same connotation as counted for in verse 3 and 5, and the same as verse number 4 we talked about is reckoned unto. This word imputeth here is talking about what God placed on our account. So God placed righteousness on our account. Amen. We notice that this righteousness, which is imputed to the believer, is without works. He says that very plainly. Amen. Imputeth righteousness without works. Recognizing that we're not owed salvation, but we obtain it by grace through faith. Verse number 7, saying, he's continuing the statement from verse 6, saying, blessed, this is what he wrote, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. Again, this blessed man is one that has sins. This blessed man is one that has iniquities. But something has happened to those sins. They've been forgiven. Amen. Something's happened to those iniquities. They've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God. Listen, when somebody pays a bill for you, they say, I'm going to cover that bill. Right. Jesus Christ covered that bill for you and I. Amen. And he paid for it with his own blood. Amen. We've been bought, we've been purchased, not with silver and gold, those vain things from our fathers, but we've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. He paid that debt. Look at verse number 8. Now I'll finish verse number 8. Here's part of that verse still going on. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now here he covers the second part of that. This, I touched it already, and I got ahead of myself a little bit here. Because to be honest with you, although this is repetitive, it's a blessing to me. I'm glad I know that I'm saved by grace through faith. Amen. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. Now here, so this man's got an account. And in his account is bad things, not good. And he's going to face the judgment of Almighty God. But here's another man, a perfect man, that in his account are no bad things. I'm talking about Jesus. In his account is perfect righteousness. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll withdraw what he's got and I will deposit what I've got. What a deal. Amen. What a bargain. For sinners, listen, if there's sinners sitting in our congregation today, if there's sinners listening over the radio, Jesus Christ is willing to take your sin. Amen. He's willing to die for your... By the way, Jesus Christ did not deserve to die. For the wages of sin is death. But he said, I will die. How will I die? He said, I will die because I'll take the sins of the world upon me. Amen. And so he's willing to take your sin and put it in his account and he'll pay that debt. And by doing that, he's willing to take his righteousness and apply that to your account. And by the way, I said he didn't deserve to die and you don't deserve to live. Amen. You and I don't deserve to go to heaven. Amen. I hear people say, well, I know mama went to heaven because she suffered enough on this earth. Listen, you can suffer what you think is enough on this earth and still suffer more in hell for eternity. Amen. It's not, you don't deserve heaven. You only get to heaven because somebody made a deposit in your account. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I've repeated this truth again and again throughout my sermon. Christ died for sinners that he might give his righteousness to them when they put their trust in him. Salvation is not in how you pray. Salvation is not in who leads you in prayer. Salvation is who are you trusting. You're not trusting in a plan or trusting in a prayer. You're trusting in a person. You're trusting in what Christ said. It's a promise. And what Christ did on Calvary for you and I. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, for reminding us of this great doctrine of salvation by faith. Lord, thank you for how you saved me by your grace. Just a little lad of a boy. And I trusted you and you saved me by your grace. Not of any works of righteousness which I had done or would do, but purely, totally by your mercy, you saved me by your grace. And Lord, I know that salvation is offered to whosoever will. There's people out there listening that they've done a lot of things that a 7-year-old boy had never done. They've got a lot more sin in their account, a lot more baggage, as we might say. But Lord, I'm glad you're willing to take it all, every bit of it, you're willing to take it all and wash it away in the blood of the Lamb, and you're willing to impute your righteousness to their account if they'll trust you. Lord, I pray you'd help them to call on you today. I know, I understand repentance, and we've dealt with that, but Lord, today we're dealing with this point. Will they trust you for their salvation? Lord, I pray you'd bring them to that point. In Christ Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you need to come, would you obey the Lord?